So I'll start out today with a couple of stories. Once upon a time, there was a group of cooks who never ate. They met together to cook, and they made these incredible dishes, adding just the right spices and holding the pan over the fire just right. But each week, when they finished cooking, they had these masterpieces, and they just tossed them into the trash bin. And they all went home. And they missed the point. That's right, they missed the point, Penny. Once upon a time, there was a Chicago Cubs fan club. You got any Cubbies fans here? Oh, all right. They're all over there. This is the White Sox side. No. Car, okay. I don't want this to turn into a church brawl. So anyway, there was this Cubs fan club. They had all the Cubby shirts and hats. They knew all the players' names and stats. And they had autographed balls and photos and posters. And their fan club met every single week. But they never talked about baseball. They never watched any Cubs games, and they never went to Wrigley Field. They missed the point. Except for maybe that they're Cubs fans. Once upon a time, there was this artist guild that didn't do any art. Artists from all around the city met together to talk about art, and they discussed brush strokes and the best tools for chiseling. And they had these heated debates about the best kind of paper to use when painting with watercolors. However, the curious thing was that none of these artists ever did any art. They missed the point. Once upon a time, there was a book club that met every week, even though nobody ever read the books. They would talk about this and that and have a cup of coffee while the books sat there on the table, unopened. Spines fresh and uncracked. They missed the point. Once upon a time, there was a church that talked about God's love. They sang about God's love. They loved it when the pastor preached about God's love. But they were too busy with soccer games and music recitals and watching movies and paying bills and working overtime to actually know their neighbors, much less to love them. They were tired all the time and often grumpy, and the idea of making space in their lives for others just made them feel sad and guilty. They were great about talking about love and singing about love, not so good at actually loving. They missed the point. Once upon a time, there was a pastor who preached great sermons about God's love. He dreamt up great programs to help people engage God's love and to do the practical work of love. He studied the theology and psychology of love. He wrote inspiring essays and blogs and poems about love. But when it came down to it, he just didn't have much time and energy to actually love flesh and blood people. He missed the point. So when it's time to preach, And pastors usually choose a text that they think will be really effective and helpful for their people. But every now and then, we pastors choose a text that we just know we need to spend time with. So this text today is really for me, and I invite you to listen in. Jesus pleads with his disciples to remain in him and remain in his love. And in English, in the English-speaking world, Christians have stuck with the old English word for this, abiding. This word remaining, the old English word we used was abiding. And we hardly ever use this word outside of Christian or church circles today, but we might on occasion, when someone comes to our house, we might say, "Welcome to my humble abode." That's the same word, abiding and abode. An abode is a dwelling, a home. And abiding means making your home somewhere. The Message paraphrase really nails this verse. It says, "Make yourself at home in my love," in Jesus' words. So I've been a pastor for 11 years, and abiding has always been a weakness for me. I'm just barely smart enough and educated enough to fake God's blessing. When it comes to getting things done in ministry, my natural tendency is to rely on my own capacity rather than on God. And I'm also interested in 1,000 different things, so I end up living this life of scattered busyness, trying to keep everything together on my own strength. So obviously, this is not the recipe for a successful spiritual leader. So today, I just want to invite you to listen in as I walk through this and think about how God has been speaking to me. When I preach, I usually ask questions to try to understand the text, so I'm just going to ask those questions and then talk about some of the answers that I think come out of the text, and maybe that'll be helpful for you too. So one of the first questions I ask of the text is, what's the bad news here? Because there's always bad news and good news. So in this text, the bad news, there are two parts. First, God is a cutter. God cuts. When we talk about God's love, we can get this really mushy picture about God as a hopeless romantic or a soft grandfather who wouldn't hurt a flea. But that's not the picture from this text. Here, God has a spine and also a pair of hedge trimmers and some matches, and he's not afraid to use them. God cuts off any branch that doesn't bear fruit and throws it into the fire. And he even prunes the branches that do bear fruit. Like, even if you do good, you're still not going to escape the cutting. That kind of sucks. And it seems that God isn't very concerned, really, with the comfort of our lives. On the other hand, God is very concerned with the quality of our lives. Put biblically, God prunes us for greater fruitfulness. Put bluntly, God would rather hurt us and make us better than leave us the same. God is willing to cut away even good things to make room for the best things to grow. In this passage, there's a direct relationship between pruning, cutting away, and our ability to love. There's a direct relationship between pruning and loving. Pruning enables us to experience love more and to show love more. You think about it, if you're exhausted, you're not going to be very good at showing love. Pruning enables us to be exhausted less often so that we can be loving more often. Second piece of bad news, love is hard. The greatest love is laying down our lives for our friends. Well, that kind of sucks too. I mean, love should feel great, right? Awesome, love is so fantastic. It's what the movies are all about, right? Except that other times love is really inconvenient and sometimes painful. I mean, we're remembering that this is Jesus talking about love, right? That the Jesus who was so full of love that he went to the cross, the Jesus who showed his disciples the full extent of his love by washing their feet and then dying for them. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Love is unselfish. And ourselves tend to not like that so much. Ourselves don't like being unselfish. Ourselves want to take care of ourselves. That's how it works. Okay, so how about some good news? This passage also has two pieces of good news. First, Jesus is leading us into the life we've always wanted. A life of love, joy, peace, and purpose. And as hard as love is, that really is our deepest longing, to love and be loved. And this is the path to true joy. Jesus says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Some other translations say, so that your joy may be overflowing. But even more, this passage tells us God created us and chose us to bear much fruit. God wants us to have a meaningful life full of purpose and results. In secular terms, God wants us to be successful, but really in a much deeper form of success. Not just making a lot of money and being rich and famous, or getting a lot of plaques on the wall. God wants us to be people who are full of love and people who multiply love in those around us. That's the kind of success he's talking about. And no matter what we think or how we feel in any given moment, that really is our heart cry, to live lives of deep love. That really is all we want. The second piece of good news, or really awesome news, is that our job is primarily to abide in Christ, to live deeply in God's love. Our job is simply to stay connected to Jesus, to make ourselves at home in his love. Jesus is the life, and we are the conduit to his life. We are the outflow, the overflow of his life. So we don't have to make a good life happen. We just have to let Jesus' life happen in us. Like we talked about with the kids, we can't make a blueberry or a banana out of Play-Doh. Fruit only comes from the vine or the tree. It has to grow on its own. We can't make it happen. So on to the next question. What is God doing here? What is God doing in this passage? We can get a feeling for that by looking at the larger context. This speech happens during Jesus' last night with his disciples before he goes to the cross. John gives four chapters to this last night, this Last Supper, and what Jesus says during this whole time when he's with his disciples. He's getting them ready for his departure when he goes away. And if you go back a few verses to 14, 22, and 23, I think you find the key of what God is trying to do in this whole speech. One of the disciples says, "But Lord, why don't you just show yourself to the whole world? Like, why are you playing it quiet? Just come out and tell everybody who you are. Lightning and thunder and all of that kind of stuff all over the place." I mean, we've all asked that question, right? Why does God make it so hard to believe in him? Why not just make it totally crystal clear for everybody everywhere? Well, Jesus' answer is simple but profound. He says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." God will show himself to the world by making himself at home in his people. God will show himself to the world by making his love live in us. So we can debate the why of that. Why doesn't God show lightning and thunder and put a sign in the sky? I'm not 100% sure I get all of that. But I do get that God's answer is, instead of that, he lives in us and through us. God's love is his revelation to the world. God's love in us is how he shows himself to the world. Jesus says, "Make your home in me as I make my home in you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now make your home in my love. If you keep my commands, you will make your home in my love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." Our remaining, or abiding, or making our home in God's love is the fundamental key to God's entire mission in the world. On the night before Jesus goes to the cross, his one consistent message to the disciples is this: everything hinges on your abiding in my love. Go deep in my love, make yourself at home in my love, and then you will love others deeply. Live in my house of love, and I will live in you with my love, and your lives will bear fruit of love. God's entire mission, God's whole plan for the entire universe is built around our experience of God's love and our love for others. That's it. That is the whole plan. That's what all of this, all of Christianity, all of the church, that's what it's all about. Us experiencing God's love and living in it with others. The foundation of life, meaning, purpose, personal fulfillment, Christianity, church, mission, discipleship, leadership, justice, friendship, joy, hope, security, identity, healthy relationships, productivity, family, faith, healing, redemption, salvation, sanctification, everything. The foundation of all of that is remaining in God's love, making our home in God's love. So what is God doing in this text? Jesus is about to die, and he wants his disciples to have the foundation straight. The foundation for everything is living deeply in God's love. Okay, so last question for the text. What are people doing here? So what's the bad news? What's the good news? What's God doing? What are people doing? In this text, people are mostly just doing three things: remaining in Jesus and Jesus' love, loving each other, and bearing fruit. But how do we bear fruit anyway? I mean, what does that even mean? How do we make that happen? So just a few examples here. Got some classic grape Kool-Aid and grapes. So how do these come about? Grape Kool-Aid is made in some factory in Mexico, apparently. Maybe the grapes are grown in Mexico, too. I don't know. But this is manufactured with a whole bunch of chemicals and stuff. And this is a natural process that, yeah, there's some work cultivating the land and pruning the vines, but we can't make this happen. All we can do is make the space available for this to happen. And strawberries and some Welch's fruit chews, like fruit plastic, basically. We can make this in a factory. But this just needs sunshine and rain and fertile soil. And we can't stand next to it and like clench our fists and make the strawberries grow bigger. We can't pull them out of the vine. Like we can't squeeze the vine and make, or whatever, the patch. What does a strawberry grow on? I don't know. Like it, I know it grows in a patch, but it's not, it's a vine, a plant. We can't squeeze it and make the strawberries bigger. No amount of hard work, effort makes them get bigger on their own. Just happens. And summer, you know, summer wouldn't, we're not quite to summer yet, but I noticed quite a few of us have our spring sunburns going on. How do you get a watermelon? How does it get huge? I mean, this is the early spring watermelons, but in a while they'll be, you know, 2 feet long. Well, you don't get it the same way you get a watermelon Jolly Rancher. That comes by mixing a bunch of fake stuff together so that it roughly resembles something like fruit. But this comes by tending the soil and waiting and letting the miracle of life and growth happen. Something that we can't manufacture, we can't control, we can only help guide it to happen. So our world offers us a whole lot of Kool-Aid. and fruit chews. There are a whole lot of things that are almost like fruit. Fruit-flavored junk. And it almost satisfies the fake relationships, fake success, fake joy, fake meaning. One of my friends, I fasted from social media during Lent, and he said, I realized that instead of doing social media stuff, I should just go be social. And he said, it's so much different. Yeah, I just sit around a table with my friends. That's so much better than communicating with 500 people on Facebook. This stuff, you know, it almost tastes like fruit, but you can't quite get the chemical taste out of your mouth. It's not real food. It's not real fruit. But Jesus offers us red, ripe strawberries. Jesus offers us bunches and bunches of grapes that can make a killer fruit salad or a fine wine. Jesus offers us cold watermelon on a hot summer day. Real fruit, real life, real love. So, what is your life producing right now? Kool-Aid or grapes? Plastic fruit chews or strawberries worthy of dipping in chocolate? Fruit-flavored hard candy that'll rot your teeth? Or watermelon that drips down your chin and stains the top of your shirt pink and runs down your wrist down where the it's dripping off your elbows and you're sitting on the front porch so that it doesn't even matter? Is your life producing that kind of sweet fruit, that kind of love that is so full of life that it's just everywhere? Are you making yourself at home in God's love? Or are you worn down, beat up, tired all the time, tired of trying to do it all yourself? What might need pruning in your life to get you more watermelon and less Kool-Aid? So take out your sermon notes in the bulletins. There's an active response for you. We've got the slide up here. This is just a simple picture to help us think about abiding and fruitfulness, resting and working. So I want you to take a few minutes and think about these two questions. Where has your life been mostly over the past few months? Has it been mostly just kind of pivoting over on the work side? Like you never really get all the way back to rest. You're just working a little bit less feverishly on the weekends, just running a little bit less fast on Saturday and Sunday. Or are you having a good rhythm of rest and work in your life? And then second, what are two things you can do this week to abide more in God's love? If you need some help with that, the flip side has some ideas of how to abide in God's love. I'll just tell you three things I'm doing this week, this season in my life. I'm going to take a half day every Monday morning just to abide. Sometimes I'll probably go to the dunes and walk. I might read. But I'm just going to at least take that Monday morning time, in addition to my day off, just a half a day, a few hours after I take John David into preschool, where I'm not going to do anything that feels workish. Second, I'm going to stop listening to podcasts when I walk. I love to walk outside, but I'm realizing I just have way too much input, way too much going on in my life, and I'm going to try to just listen to nature, to the wind, to God, to myself. And third, I'm not accepting extra commitments outside of my basic work responsibilities. So for me, that means for a long time, I'm not going to do any teaching or serious writing. And those are two things that I love, but God's just pruning those back. I just can't handle those responsibilities in this season in my life. So think about it for yourselves. Where's your life been mostly over the past few months? And what are two things you can do? Kyle's going to come up and play, and I'll just give you a few minutes to think about that.